Proverbs, the fourth chapter, would you please? Proverbs, the fourth chapter. I thought I'd share some things. I might have taught some of this way back yonder in the church here. I don't know, but I can't even remember what I preached last night, so I'm hoping you won't forget or remember what I preached here 4 or 5 years ago. But I'm not even sure I did that, so I marked it down, but it didn't make it clear. But I do feel that the Lord wants me to share this. I do thank God that God saved me. I got saved 50 years ago on July 2nd, 1961. And God really blessed, and I got called to preach, and I had the privilege of pastoring for 40 years. Now for the last 6 years, six years, we've been on the road traveling and been to many, many countries and preaching just about everywhere around this side of the country of America, and God's blessed and so on. But as we served the Lord and so on and taught and preached, and God taught me some things. And I really honestly think that sometimes it's not good getting old, because you have been through so much and seen so much, and you see what's going on, because things are getting worse, not better. That's sometimes grievous. You know, you just see our country and see our nation, see the morals and all that. But there are things that I guess that God taught me down through the years that made a difference in my life. And I want to share some of those truths, some of those principles. Notice in verse number 23 of Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I want to just talk to you about some Bible principles that God taught me over the years that helped me in my Christian life. And Father, I pray that you help and bless. I'm so glad to be here in this place at this time. I pray for your power and your blessings. Pray that you bless the services, bless this time as we open the Word of God, and then we share things that you have been so gracious to do in my life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I know if you want to just write some of these down, I maybe some of them you might want to put back. I do something, I don't know if you do or not, but I have this page here. It looks like a scribbling mess there, but those are, I've been using this Bible for 2 years. Those are things that I learned, principles that I learned, and little sayings like my pastor said one time. I thought this was pretty good, Pastor Ross. He said, if you're not changing, you need to change your method of change. That's pretty good, isn't it? If you're not changing, you need to change your method of change. So, anyhow, I just filled with those things. And those are the kind of things that I have in my life enjoyed and have made an impact upon my life. So, you remember when Moses, in chapter 34 of Exodus, it says that God had come to him again. Now, this is at the end of his ministry. This is near the end of his life. And he said, I want you to do something for me. And he tells him where he wants to go and what he wants to do. And in essence, Moses kind of come back and said, okay, I'll do it. But he said, I'm not going to do it unless you go with me. And he said, I don't want to go unless you go with me. And that's when God showed him his hinder part, you know. And what he was saying is one of the things I think I learned. And here's what I learned. Put this down. Satisfaction comes from relationships, not accomplishments. Satisfaction comes from relationships, not accomplishments. Now, the older you get, you're going to find out, and some of our senior saints here are going to, I think, agree with me, relationships are more important than just about anything. Family and relationship, brothers and sisters in Christ, those relationships are very, very important to us, and so on. Now, here is Moses. Moses had accomplished so much. Just take a look at what Moses went through. And after he got into the path that God wanted him in, and he began to be used of God to deliver the Israelites, remember all the plagues and all the miracles and everything, the opening of the Red Sea, the manna, the water that was turned from bitter to sweet, and then he smote the rock and the water came out, and how the manna, all that, God just used him and used him and used him. And so he had an opportunity to accomplish a lot for the Lord. But at the end of his life, he's saying, I'm not interested in accomplishment. He said, I'm interested in my relationship to you. And one of the things I think is so important is we realize that the relationships we have in life, starting with God, that is the paramount relationship. You and I need to have a walking relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship. And that's the thing that really satisfies. In fact, I'll go so far to say, if you're not having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ day by day, you aren't satisfied. You're not going to have satisfaction. And the real truth is, life is satisfaction with Him and in Him, and so on. And I found out that all that we can accomplish, no matter what it is, I don't care if you're saving money for your retirement, you're trying to pay off your house, you're feeding your kids, you're educating your kids, whatever it is, the accomplishment we can look back on is not going to mean much if you don't have the relationships in life. So our relationship with our family and our relationship with our husband and wife relationship, all these relations, and our church, our pastor, and the relationships that God has given us in our life, those are the most important things in our life, and those are things we need to give our attention to. And I found out in my life that that's where the satisfaction comes. Put this down. I thought, this is good. God taught me this. Mistakes are easier to avoid than to repair. Mistakes are easier to avoid than to repair. Have you found out, like I have, that sometimes we make wrong decisions and we make mistakes? And just thank God if we can look back and say, I didn't make any major decisions. I remember when God had dealt with me about leaving the pastorate. I'd pastored for 40 years. I ate, drank, slept the pastorate. And God had not at that time really, what He did, He took the pastorate out of my heart, changed my heart, and so on. But I didn't feel at that time, at that immediate time, that I was really stepping from there, the pastorate, to this, and so on. And so I had much in prayer, and I mulled over that, and fasted about that, and prayed about that, and worried over that, and talked to God about it many, many months. In fact, probably about 2 years, because I was trying to figure out, God, what's going on in my life, and so on. And I said, I don't want to make a mistake. At that, and in fact, I was, 67 when I made that decision. And you know, when you're 67, you make a decision, you can't always outlive the decision. You can't outlive the mistake if you make one. And so it's real important in our lives that we learn to make right decisions. My wife says all the time to her daughter, it's all about choices. It's all about decisions. See, and you come, first of all, I came to a Y in my road on July 2nd, 1961. And at that Y, I thank God that I chose to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and God put me on a path. See, came from that choice I made, that decision I made. Now, down through the years, I can look back and I can say, oh, why did I do that? Why did I make that decision? Look what it did. It created so much havoc and so on. Now, I'm not talking about sin so much. I'm not talking about going out and sin. I'm talking about just not praying something through and not getting the will of God and so on, and then making that decision. I think sometimes I was so accustomed to living my life kind of just figuring it out, because I really didn't know if I really knew exactly how to find God's will. And I didn't always know my decision, how much of that thing I'm pondering is of God or me. And so I found that I was more confident, or at least I'd rather just fall back on me. And what I did is I followed the flesh. Because I wasn't sure that I wanted to take the time and effort to find out whether God was really in it. And if we do that, we make mistakes. And then we regret. We regret. How many people look back and thank God for the blood of Christ? Thank God He forgives. Amen. But I can look back and see those mistakes, and I say, "Oh my! I regret about that. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't made that decision that way," and so on. You can't change that. You can't change it. You can't change the effect it had on all the people around you, because you and I do not live on an island, so we make decisions, and guess what? It affects our loved ones, affects our wife, our children, and if you're a pastor, it affects the church, and everybody around you that loves you many times get affected by that decision. See? And so they also have to outlive it with you. See? And so I want to tell you how you can, I want to tell you right now, I'll take a minute here, give you a sidebar on how you can live your life, and I want to tell you how you can you can put away the past. Okay? All right? I think today is Sunday. Right? Sunday, and it's November the 13th, right? So if the Lord tarries, tomorrow morning will be Monday, and it'll be November the 14th, right? Then today will be tomorrow's past. Right? Okay? So I would think if I would do what's right today and make the right decisions today, then when I get up tomorrow, I won't regret that day. So I suppose if I would this day make the right decisions, then when I get up on Monday or Tuesday morning, I'll look back on Sunday and Monday and say, wow, praise the Lord, no regret. I don't have to forget the past. So every day of my life, if I can make right decisions and avoid mistakes, then you know what's going to happen? I can look back on my life and say, no regret, no regret, no regret, no regret. So I don't have to do what I did before. I don't have to do things wrong and then make just mistakes and then have to live with it. Why don't we just learn to make right decisions? Why don't we seek God and seek His wisdom, pray and seek counsel? I'm 73 years old. When I stepped aside from the pastorate in 2005, I was 67 years old, I believe. It figures out, is that right? 6 years? Yeah. And my pastor came and he was 45 years old. Been pastoring at that time, I think 17 or 18 years. And now, so I went out into the ministry and began to follow God's leadership. But I can tell you right now, preacher, I have never made one major decision in my life since I stepped aside from pastoring Landmark Baptist Church that I haven't gone to my pastor and sat down and said, Pastor, let me tell you what God's doing in my heart. I want to tell you, I want to get your advice on it. Why? Because I don't want to make a mistake. And sometimes you live in the trees, you can't even see the trees for the trees. See? And so I want to make sure that I'm not being overwhelmed by my own thinking or opinions or pressure on me or whatever, and I want to make sure that I'm not going to violate the Word of God and so on. And though I've been saved and everything, and I think I can pretty much tell if I'm going to do something against the will of God, but who knows? The Bible says there's safety in counsel. Why? Because I don't want to wake up tomorrow and look back on the last 5 years and say, man, I made a mistake. So I'm going to avoid them by trying to make right decisions. Let me give you a third one. It's sometimes God is more interested in developing you than delivering you. God's more interested in developing you than delivering you. I remember when I took the Landmark Baptist Church in September, on the first Sunday, September the 2nd, 1979. I came from Michigan. I'd pastored there for 14 years. I took this church, and honestly, I can tell you right now, I have no idea how in the world I ended up in that church. That church was going that way. I mean, it was going real fast that way. I honestly doubted whether a lot of them were even saved. Had a $50,000 debt, about to lose our buildings. And the church was so carnal, I can tell you, on the Christmas before I came, they had a Christmas party, adult Christmas party, and they put mistletoe up over the door, and all the men were kissing the other men's wives under the mistletoe. How in the world I ever got that church? I don't know. I'm telling you, wow. But there I was. I was in the middle of that thing, and I've got this debt hanging on my neck. And my church is fussing and fighting with me about everything I'm doing. And but we had a need. I remember we finally worked our way through that. We got to a place where we had to have $10,000. And I really honestly thought, we don't have it. It's done. We're done. And God allowed that thing to just kind of hang on. Every day, I'd say, this is it. We're going to be in serious trouble. And we kept praying. So I kept praying and praying and praying and praying and praying God. I even fasted the 10 days before Christmas Eve Day. I fasted for 10 days saying, God, we've got to have $10,000. What are we going to do? Oh, God, you got it. And you know what? I started thinking, why don't God answer prayer? Man alive, what? And then I started blaming me, and it's got to be me, and so on. I was praying, and every day, honestly, it was just like desperate. It's death today. And God would just get us through that day. And so finally, believe it or not, in April, I had Sunday morning services, and a family come in and moved in from Houston, Texas. And they came in. Man, they liked our church just like that. They didn't even go look anymore. But that morning, he liked it so much, he put a check in the offering plate. Guess what it was for? Not $9,999, not even $10,100, not even $10,001. It was exactly $10,000 he put in the plate. And I said, God, what, 6 or 8 months? How come? I think it's because he's more interested in developing me. Because God really taught me something about prayer. God taught me something about Him and so on. And I had to keep relying on the promises of God. See, a trial is when your circumstances seem to prove the promises of God untrue. But His promises are God's guarantee of His performance. See? And so God was teaching me something. Sometimes God puts us through problems in our life, and God puts us through trials in life. Why? Because he's more interested in developing you and developing your relationship with him than he is sometimes even delivering you. God is interested in you and wants to have an ongoing relationship with you. That's why. And by the way, I found out something too. I think, like Moses really went through some things because God was trying to build character in him. And the character he was building in him was to match his assignment. You can't walk with God without an assignment. You hear what I said? You can't walk with God and have a relationship with God without an assignment. And God will put in your life the things that will build your spiritual character to match the assignment he has with you, for you. And I learned that early in my life, and I hope that really speaks to your heart that God is working in your life. Put this down. I like this one. You are as spiritual as you want to be. You're a spirit. I learned that. I'm spiritual. You know, I read my Bible as much as I want to read it. I pray as much as I want to pray. I witness as much as I want to witness. In fact, I found out one of the problems in my life was that I was living a life of what I called selective Christianity for so long. In other words, I've been in a conference and the preacher, you know, do you know Ron Hodge here, Dr. Hodge? Ron's a personal friend of mine. I'll tell you how it happened. He was in a church preaching and I went to hear him, and he's sitting in the front row and I was sitting in the third row back there. So I could, you know. So anyhow, the preacher got up and he said, we're going to take a love offering for the preacher, Brother Hodge, and it's for him. You write a check for $1,000. It goes to him. This is for him. And so I want you to give. And on and on he went. So finally, the usher started passing. I leaned forward and said, Ron. He turned around and I said, you got change for a dollar? So anyhow, what I found out is sometimes when a preacher's taking that offering, I don't say, oh God, what am I supposed to do? I want to have a part in this. What is your will for this offering? What am I supposed to give? No, I think what happens is, like, I was in a conference one time and a guy in front of me, they were taking the offering, and he holding up his Bible. His wallet. He got his wallet out. I can't get mine out. And that's because it's so full of money. No. But anyhow, he had money in there. I got some money in here, I got $4 in here. But anyhow, he had, and I'm looking over his shoulder, and I'm looking, and he's got, man, there's $50 and $100 and $20, and man, it's all filled like, and he's going through them like that. Finally, he found a $1 bill, put in the offering. Huh? I thought to myself, is that what God told him to do? No, I think what happens, I found out in my life that I sometimes lived a selective Christian life. I decided how much to give. I decided, you know, I found this out. Sometimes I had a desire to serve God, but only to the point of inconvenience. Oh, preacher, I'd get in a bus ministry, but man, Saturday, all day Saturday, and I'll visit. I mean, I'd drive a bus, preacher, but, you know, man, that means I might not get home till 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, and, you know, the church starts, and then I'm, you know, preacher, I don't know, man, it seemed like it's awful inconvenience, but I love the Lord. I'll be there, and I'll tithe and everything, but I found out in my life sometimes I wanted to serve God to the point of inconvenience. See, I'm selecting what, I'm going to select what God, it's almost like God. Now, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You tell me what it is, and I'll let you know whether I'll do it or not. Called selective Christianity. We choose how much we're going to pray. We choose how much Bible we're going to... In other words, we are in full control of our life. And by the way, I'm not talking about making decisions, go out and get drunk. I'm talking about your spiritual responsibility. I'm talking about your everyday life and your relationship with God. If we're not careful, we are going to run that, and we're going to, if you please, do what we want to do and not so much what God wants to do. And so I found out that I'm as spiritual as I want to be. I found out also that God wants a whole lot more time with me than I'm willing to give him. And I found out that busyness is probably one of my biggest trials and tribulations in my life and testing my life, because I'm just too busy for God. Too busy. And so I'm going to ramble a little bit. Can I chase a rabbit? Yes. I also checked myself out and found out my value system dictated my goals and my aspirations, and that those goals, my aspirations, then dictate to my will for decisions I make. So really, my decisions are based upon my will, but my will is motivated by what I want out of life. What I want out of life is my value system. So you talk to somebody, we were talking about somebody recently about that couldn't get them to be to church faithfully. You know why? It's their value system. It's what we value. What is the most important thing? What is the most important thing in our life? What's the most important thing in your life? What is it that you are all about? It's supposed to be all about Jesus. It's all about Him. See? And so my goal in life is based upon my value system, which says I want to have an ongoing, loving relationship with God. And I'm going to make all my decisions based upon that value system. And so therefore, when I come to the wise in the road that I face now, I'll always take the right road and the right path and make the right decision. So I'm as spiritual as I want to be. I found out also as a pastor, I pastored for 40 years and I never could get a lot of people to change much myself. I used to be so frustrated when I'd preach. I'd preach and cry and weep and plead. People just look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Just sit there, never change. Why? Because they didn't want to. They didn't want to. They said, all I have to do is I want to. See? And so my value system, I'm as spiritual as I want to be. I like this one. Behind every tragic fall and failure, there is a process of wrong thinking. This is not new to me. By the way, you probably heard these from other people. I'm not saying I coined these. But I really, truth, behind every tragic fall and failure, there is a process of wrong thinking. Why do Christians backslide? Why do people who are serving God one day, it's seemingly just like they just turn their back on God and walk out? Why do they do that? Well, first of all, that doesn't happen that way. It really doesn't happen. It could. I'm not saying it can't. But what happens is, as I'm going along in my life and I'm walking and I'm on the right path, but I begin to run my own life like I've been preaching here and so on, the next thing you know, you're going to get off a step or two out of the will of God. If you don't correct that and get back, you're just going to keep going. And like in the woods, I understand, if I walk in the woods, I better be in the woods that's small enough that I can walk myself out of it, because if not, I'm going to be lost. And I understand, and I did this one time. They say, I walked and walked. I got lost and walked and walked. Next thing I come to these foot tracks. Wow, look at that, in the snow. They're mine. I'd win a complete circle. Yeah. Now I said, I am in trouble now. And so what happens, next thing you know, you're already turned around and you're going this way. How'd that happen? It didn't happen because you woke up one day and got mad at God. It happened because you got away from doing what was right and you start thinking. Start thinking wrong. Negative thinking, stinking thinking. Yes, sir. Come to church and something happens. You say, I don't understand why they said that. What did I ever do? You get all out of sorts. And you don't deal with that. Right there, you stop growing. Right there, you stop the Spirit of God working in your life. See? And what's going to happen? You're going to keep going, and now you're thinking, stinking thinking, and you got that stuff growing in you, and next thing, it's all you can think about. It's like the guy I call borrowing jack handles. The guy got way out in the country, I mean way out in the boondocks, and got a flat tire, 3 o'clock in the morning. So he gets out of the car and takes off his coat and everything, gets the trunk open and gets the spare tire out and gets in there, gets the jack, and he got the ready to jack up and didn't have a jack handle. So he couldn't jack the car up. He said, I'm out here in the middle of nowhere. Where am I going to get a jack handle? And he started looking around, and way off he saw light. He said, that's probably a farmer. Well, that's got to be a farm. That's, you know, people, that's light. So he took off trudging across this field. And crossed everything. I mean, just walking and walking, and lo and behold, it's a farmyard. And he walked in there, and now it's about 4 o'clock in the morning. He goes, and the farmer came out, and all the time he's walking, he's thinking, man, all I had to have a jack handle. Why not? Oh, and he thought about that guy. He said, man, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't wake him up. He's going to be mad. I mean, he's going to be upset. He said, somebody at 4 o'clock was going to scare him to death, scare his kids to death. He said, man, maybe I better not do this. But he said, no, I got to have a jack handle. So he's having this conversation in his mind with the farmer. So the farmer gets up and opens the door, and he said, oh, forget it. Keep your old jack handle. Turned around and walked off. Well, he's borrowing jackhandles. We get to borrow jackhandles in our mind. We get in a stinking thinking. We get to judging what people think and what people did and how they said it and why they said it and what that means and so on. The next thing you know, guess what's happened? Man, you are sorry shape spiritually. Huh? And next thing you know, you're out of church. Next thing you know, well, you're backslidden on God. It's a process of bad thinking. It's a process of negative thinking. And if you do that, you're going to find yourself in real serious, serious trouble. How about this one? I like this one. Failure is being successful at anything but the perfect will of God. Failure is being successful at anything but the perfect will of God. I know this. I taught my teenagers in our Bible college. I teach them. I said, look, you can grow up and be an astrophysicist. Send space vehicles up to Mars. You can be a tremendous heart surgeon or a brain surgeon. You can be the best there is in the computer world. And you can be the next job. The man that just died. You can have that and you can be so successful. But if you are not in the center of God's perfect will, you are a failure. A failure. See? So we have to have our perspective right. We got to realize that what makes a success is our relationship with God and doing God's perfect will and being in the center of God's will. And so I want to live my life trying to stay in God's plan and so on so that I can be a help to God and not a hindrance to God. You get out of the will of God and you start serving yourself, you become a hindrance to everything God wants to do through you and to you and by you. See? Another thing, if you're out of the will of God, don't expect God to show up over there and help you when you need him. Let me say that again. If you're out of the will of God, don't expect God to show up and help you get out of where you, help you get back to where you're supposed to be, but he's not going to help you where you're at. You get Pentecostals won't believe that. You can go ahead and listen to TBN. You won't hear that. But I'm telling you, if you get out of the will of God and you're not where God wants you to be, don't expect God to show up. So we didn't even make up our mind. No, I want to find out what God's will is. See, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly accepted unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want to tell you, preacher, why people in my church were not serving God. Couldn't get them to take a class. You couldn't get them. They just sit like a bump on a log. It's because they had never, by the mercy of God, presented themselves to God. They never recognize that God saved them. I'm doing a study on motivation. See, I want to get to root problems. So I know this, that if I won't serve God, and if I won't get out of the world because it be not conformed to this world, and if I won't let God help me in my changing my mind and working my mind, I'll never know and never prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I'll never serve God. See? So it has to do with the mercy of God. Where would we be? We'd be in hell. We would be in hell. God's on his knees begging you, please, 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 I had mercy on you. I sent my son to die for you. You wouldn't be going to heaven. You'd be going to hell. Don't you understand? I had mercy on you. I had mercy. Would you give me your life? I want to use it. Bless. I want to make it good, perfect, and acceptable, and it's going to be wonderful. Just, will you serve me? Will you give your life to me? Will you give your body to serve me? Will you do that? Please, I had mercy on you. And I'm finding out one of the problems is we have not recognized the mercy of God. Maybe it's we don't even really, 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 really believe in our heart we'd have gone to hell if we'd have died without Christ. Maybe we don't really believe that. Maybe we don't really believe there's a hell. And so maybe, just maybe, we need to recognize the mercy of God. How God, we are bought with a price, aren't we? Are we bought with a price? Can I ask you a question? Did God get all he paid for? Let's see if we can find another agitator. I mean, not another truth here. What wags the tongue wags the heart. What wags the tongue wags the heart. The tongue is a dipstick of the heart. What wags the tongue wags the heart. My pastor said something, preacher. I don't know if he got it or where he got it, but I wrote down something. Man, that is good. He said, you know when you're over, your hurt is when it's no longer conversational. That's good, isn't it? You know you're over your hurt when it's no longer conversational. You know what? We say what's in our heart. If you have a dirty heart, you know what's going to come out? Dirt. See? If you have a foul heart, guess what's going to come out? Foul. See? And so braggarts brag because they're braggarts. We say and we communicate with our life, and people know what we are by what we say. See? And so what wags the heart? That's why it's so important that we make sure. Aaron, my son-in-law, and Holly and their family sang when they were little and traveled all over and sang. And they had a song called Input, Output, What Goes In Must Come Out. And you know that from a computer. You know, what comes out of a computer has been put in there. Because that's not God, and it doesn't create anything. You got to put it in. Well, what goes in? So if you sit and gossip, you're going to become a gossip. If you sit and watch filth on television, that's what your heart's going to be, filthy. See? If you listen to the philosophy of the world through the paper and television, books and so on, that's what you're going to become, and that's what will come out of your mouth. See? Because that's what's wagging. I mean, your tongue really is indicating what's moving your heart. Now, by the way, I think that's true in sowing discord. Which God says, you know, God says in Proverbs, there are seven things he hates. But the last one he hates more than any sin. If you want to know what sin God hates more than any sin in the church, it's he that soweth discord among the brethren. See? Why do people sow discord? Because they got a cause. And they're like a farmer. I want a field of corn. So he goes out and plants corn. So a person who has now decided to sow discord, he's got a course. He's after something. He's out to plant. He's out to sow so he can get a harvest. Huh? I know churches split because somebody out there decided they were going to go after the preacher, and they went after the preacher by sowing discord. And they worked at it, and people began to listen. And next thing you know, that seed grows up. I had a man in my church when I took it at Landmark. He's a good guy. He was one of my deacons, and he at first, I mean, he stuck with me and everything. In fact, for 7 years he stayed as a deacon. But I always felt that something's just not there, and I couldn't figure out what. And here's what happened. I found out he was the one. Now, you know, I understand I took the church and there's some problems. So he was the one who would listen to the problems. And this guy would say, well, I don't know, maybe he treats us too hard, or I don't understand these standards. Blah, 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 blah. And he's trying to help him. You know, well, it's a pastor. You know, whatever, he tried to help. But all the time, he's getting sowed that discord. Yeah. He doesn't sow this. So he talked to somebody else, and he'd stand up for me, speak for me. But all the time, he's listening, and he's getting sowed discord in his heart. So the first time I crossed him, or at least he thought I did, guess what happened? All the seed came to fruition, and he left my church, mad at me. See? Because why? Because we will then take that which is sowed, and it becomes a part of our life. And guess what happens? We make a mess of our life, and it affects our heart. All right? Let's give you another one, okay? Every problem is solved by, I'm going to give you three things. Every problem is solved by three things. Number one, prayer. And I don't mean, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, my soul. Well, I'll do this. When I was a young Christian, I'd say, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, man. And so I'd list my advantages and disadvantages. I'd just go through all that process. Why don't I just get on my knees and pray? Well, I did. I did pray. Oh, Lord, what do I do? Well, I'll do this. See? Solving is prayer. Prayer, getting a hold of God, praying it through, waiting on God. He who waits on God wastes no time. So pray. And what I mean, really pray. I'm talking about time alone with God in prayer. I remember I made a decision in my ministry years ago, and boy, and I tell you, it affected my ministry, Brother Ross. I mean, my church from that day went... And I said, I must have made a mistake. But I was convinced in my heart. The decision I made had done after prayer and counsel and fasting and waiting on God until I knew in my heart. But boy, when things went bad. See, we make decisions. We're responsible for the decision, but we're not responsible for the consequence. Well, all of a sudden, man, so I'm really going through, I'm in a trial. And I'm trying not to think negatively. I'm trying to keep my mind clear. I'm trying to, make sure I'm not getting bitter over the people who are causing this and so on. I'm really working on my, I'm having a hard time. So I was in India. And so we'd been there for, we were there for about almost, probably that time, 12 days or so. And so the men, the other preachers that were with me, and one of them was staying in the room with me, they decided they had a day off, a couple of days, they're going to go ride the elephants. And up at Ooty. And I'd already been there the year before. I went and rode the elephants. And been, I'd done a little of the touring. Went and saw C.T. Studd's church and saw the palace, all that. So I just wanted to stay home. So I got to stay home because they had this apartment that we're staying in, and I was going to be all alone. So on Monday and Tuesday, I only went out to eat. Didn't have any preaching to do, so I was there alone. And I just went in that room, and I, in a sense, I locked the door, and I locked myself in with God, and I actually, I got in my pajamas, and I got into bed, propped the pillows, and I'm sitting here like this, and I said, "Now, God, I'm here, and I don't want to leave until I get some things settled in my heart. You've got to help me." And I began to pray and read my Bible and pray and weep and pray and weep and so on. I went all the next day, and at Wednesday at noon, I come back from lunch, and I sat in the bed, and I started praying and began to weep. I ended up in a fetus position for 4 hours or more, begging God, pleading with God, "You got to help me know, did I make a mistake? If I did, I'll go back and I'll straighten it out. I will. I promise you, God, you got to help me. And everything's going wrong, and I don't know why, and so on, but I trust you, and you're in control. It's your work, God, and everything, but God, did I make a mistake? Did I cause this?" And I'll tell you what happened. I walked out of that room after those 2 days alone with God. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I did make the right decision, no matter how bad it turned out. I prayed that thing through, man. I prayed that through. And I sought the wisdom of God. See, if you lack wisdom, pray. God said he gives it to you liberty. That's one thing he wants you to have. So you want to pray and you want the wisdom of God. And then faith in God means you're going to trust him, that he's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. And he has a will in that matter, and his will can be done and can be known. So I'm telling you, we need to make right decisions. Make right decisions. Okay? I've got to give you, let's see, have I got one more? Let me give you this and then we're done. The distance between you and God is measured by the distance between you and the world. The distance between you and God is measured by the distance between you and the world. And the real truth is, how close you are to the world is probably how far you are from God. Now, you can't love the world. You can come out from the world, the Bible said, "Be ye separate, saith the Lord." And I think this is what that means. Let's see, I think I got a piece of paper in here. Let me see if I got it. Hang on a minute. I think I got a little piece of paper. No, I don't. Got any piece of junk paper in here? Here we go. Oh, dear Brother Jared. No. Let me ask you something. Is that separated? Is that separated? Is that separated? Oh, come on. You're just nitpicking. Huh? Come on. Man, look at my life. You can't see any world in me. Huh? That's separated. That's separated. Be separate, saith the Lord. The distance between you and God may be the distance between you and the world. Father, thank you. Praise you. Bless the next service now. In Jesus' name, amen.